Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and we'll read from the opening verse down to the end of verse 16. First 16 verses of Matthew 5, what is called Christ's Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5, and beginning to read now. In verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We'll finish the reading there. The end of verse 16. Let's briefly pray before we come to consider those verses before us in Matthew 5. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to consider your word, and we understand and I accept that I can't hope to preach with any of the power, any of the authority that Christ preached this message in Matthew 5, but I pray that he'll be with me in the pulpit as I preach it, that he would even give the words to say, give the ability to explain, to give an understanding of the text this morning, and most of all, to have the Holy Spirit hear this today, to apply the word, to challenge, comfort, encourage, convict, whatever work needs to take place in our hearts today, even to warm our hearts today, to give us that zeal and that fire, whatever it is, may the Spirit do that work now. May we consider openly and honestly ourselves against Scripture today. May we listen attentively and challenge our own hearts with these words of truth. Help us now. Presence yourself amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Plato, who lived 400 years before the time of Christ, he had a very interesting theory on how the human eye works. His idea was that our eyes are able to see things because they shoot out, literally shoot out, beams of light onto whatever object it is that we happen to be looking at. Now, any of you young people here this morning who study physics at school, you'll be very quickly able to tell me, and if Plato was here this morning, you could tell him too, that his idea is completely wrong. That is not how our vision works. Our eyes do not shoot out beams of light. In fact, the opposite is true. Our eyes receive beams of light, and that is how we see the world around us. But in a way, though, Plato, at least a little bit, he was actually right about something. That human beings do shoot out beams of light, but not from our eyes. It's recently been discovered by scientists that people, through their skin, and particularly their face, they do very faintly glow, give out light. It's because of certain chemical reactions that are taking place in our bodies. But it's far too faint to be seen with the naked eye. But all of us are, every day, shining our light as we go about our business. We glow. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus Christ taught the same thing. That his people are, as you read it in verse 14, the light of the world. And he knows everything about how light works. He is, after all, the one who spoke light into existence in Genesis 1. But I don't think he was speaking about that faint glow that we give off from our skin each and every day. Christ's teaching, it wasn't scientific, but it was spiritual. Ye are the light of the world. As we look this morning at Christ's teaching on this subject, we'll do it by answering three questions about the light of the world. Three questions about the light of the world. And we've moved straight into it. The first important question that comes to our attention here is based on what we read in these verses. Where? Where does this light come from? It's a where question. You'll see in verse 14, it says, ye are the light. Verse 16 refers to your light. And those phrases, they seem to suggest that we as people have or even are in ourselves lights. Is that the case? Is that true? Do we just need to let our personalities shine through? Do we just need to let people see our inner self, and that will benefit everyone around us? That will be for everyone's good. I'm sure you all have lovely personalities. I'm not here to dispute that this morning. But that is not what Christ is teaching here when he says, you are the light of the world. If we know ourselves, if we know our hearts as fallen people, we will have no interest whatsoever in letting that shine through into the world around us, in letting people see our hearts. Maybe an illustration will help explain the concept. I don't know if you've ever heard about this before, but there's a person who I would call a well-actually person. And we all know a well-actually person. In conversation, a statement might be thrown out in passing, or a fact just casually slipped into conversation. But for the well-actually person, there is no such thing as a casual conversation. There's no such thing as a passing statement. Something like, eating carrots helps you to see in the dark. Well, actually. Or one I used to hear a lot growing up, cracking your knuckles will give you arthritis. Well, actually. You see, that person, they just can't let it go. They just can't let those little things slip into conversation. Every wrong must be put right. And everybody who has a certain belief that we know is not true, they must be informed immediately about the error that they stand in. And I have to admit this morning that sometimes I am a well-actually person. My wife will tell you that. And in fact, I've discovered it all the more clearly ever since we had children. Our daughter, she loves to talk about the planets, the stars, the sun and the moon. And often she'll say something like, if we're driving home at night, oh, the moon is so bright, it's a light shining up in the sky. And when she says that, the temptation becomes too great. I begin to fidget. You'll see a wince in my face. This poor girl is so mistaken. I need to put this right. Well, actually, Holly, the moon isn't a light at all. It's just a big rock in the sky, and it reflects the light of the sun. The moon is not a light. Great, another wrong has been righted. All is well in the world, and I can die in peace. Unfortunately, Holly's face is completely blank. She hasn't got a clue what I'm talking about. Emma, my wife, she gives me a withering look. Glenn, she's only 3 years old. But that is a well-actually person. And we all know someone like that. And although it was completely lost on a little three-year-old girl, it should be perfectly clear to all of us this morning the point that I was trying to make. Very helpful for us, actually, as we come to consider this subject of the light of the world. See, the moon, it does not produce any light of its own. It is not what we'd call a luminous object. It simply reflects the light of another object, one which does shine. That is, of course, the sun. It appears to shine, it looks like it shines. To a child who sees it, they think, yes, the moon shines, but really, it just reflects something else's light. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, verse number 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, speaking of the believer, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Each of us, Christians, believers this morning, we are moons. On our own, we are in darkness, or as this verse puts it, we are darkness itself. It says, ye were sometimes darkness, not just in darkness, but actual darkness. No light shines from our hearts. In fact, the only thing that radiates from our heart is wickedness and sin. But the verse goes on. It says, yet now we are light. How? What brings about that change? Well, don't miss the all-important phrase in that verse. In the Lord. In the Lord. We are only made light. We are only able to walk in the light because of Jesus Christ. None of the light we give out is our own. It's not our personality. It's not our inner goodness, if such a thing existed. It is the light of Christ in the gospel. It is He who is the true light, as John put it in John 1. We simply reflect it. One other important reference, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 6. Another one of many references in Scripture to light. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, this is a different kind of light than the kind that Christ refers to in his sermon, the kind that we reflect as his people. This light that Paul is speaking about here, it's the light that God shines into our hearts to give us an understanding of himself, to give us a grasp of the gospel. But this light is very important, and I've turned to it here for a very important reason. This light comes first. Before we can shine or reflect any light to the world, this must happen first. God must give a knowledge of himself and of his gospel so that we might believe it. If that hasn't happened, then we are not the lights of the world. Once the light has been shined into our hearts, then we become the children of light. Those who belong to the Lord, those who are united to Christ, able to reflect his glory, those who are indwelt by the Spirit. Only then are we the light of the world. Only those who have had the light of God shined in their hearts can reflect any of his glory back out into the world. And I say that for an important reason. Before we go any further with this message, I have to ask a crucial question. Have you had the light of God shone into your heart, enabled you to understand and grasp the gospel? Have you Christ dwelling within today? Are you reflecting his light out to the world, or are you shining something else? Self and sin. The message of Christ in this passage, Matthew 5, it is not for you if you haven't yet received him. If you haven't yet taken hold of him personally, come to understand and believe the gospel. You have no light to shine at all if he has not first shined in your heart. So that is the where question. Where does this light come from? It's not ours, but it's Christ's. We've answered the where question, but there's another that we need to think about in this passage. If we turn back to Matthew 5, it's not a where question, but it is a what question. What do we do with this light? What do we do with it? And Christ answers that question very simply in verse 16, at least in its boiled down form. I could put it like this: let it shine. Let it shine. If you look at verse 15, he gives an illustration of that point. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. And that isn't a bush, which is something I thought for a very long time when I was a child and a young person. It's a container for measuring grain. Think of it like a bucket or a basket. But I'll read the verse again. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let's think about the picture that's being painted here. If the lit candle is the believer, if that is you and I, then the one who lights it is the Lord. But also, the one who positions the candle is also the Lord. It's his will to place the candle on the candlestick. Just as you wouldn't light a candle and put it in a place where it would be hidden and it wouldn't be able to shine a light all around the room, so too God, in his wisdom, places his lights where they can shine, wherever he desires them to, wherever he wills, and to whomever he wills. This is not an instruction given in Matthew 5:15 for Christians to seek out for themselves an area to shine, maybe the place of most publicity, the place of highest exposure. That is not our role, and it's not our right. If we think very carefully about the picture of Matthew 5:15, the candle is not lit by itself. It's also not positioned by itself. The one who lights the candle is the one who positions the candle. And so it is with you and I. God has placed his light, Jesus Christ, within us. And he's positioned each of us to shine where he wants us to. We've all been given an area to shine the light of the gospel, and a bubble of people who will see that light. I've heard it said before on this passage that every city has its hill and every candle has its candlestick. So think this morning, where is your candlestick? Whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's in the home, whether it's elsewhere, each of us have a candlestick, a place where God has put us to shine. It is God who has placed you there. So there is an area to shine, as we've seen, the candlestick. There is also the act of shining. The act of shining. See, I'm not trying to suggest that we are placed in a particular place by God and then we just go about our lives as normal. We don't think about this at all. There's no intention to it. There's no action to it. And hope that we just shine for his glory. There's intentional action here. We're not inanimate objects. In that way, we're very different from the moon, which is very much an inanimate object. We are to act in order to reflect the light and the glory of God. How do I know that? Still in Matthew 5 and verse 16, there's an important phrase found in that verse. Christ says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Your good works. There's action there, positive action. We have a role to play. We have a work to do before the world in order to shine the light of Christ. And what does that look like? What does Scripture tell us about good works? You don't need to turn to it for sake of time, but in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, perhaps a more obscure reference to good works, but a very helpful one, Paul writes, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. This, as you can tell, is the example of a godly widow set out by Paul. But it gives us all a practical idea of what the Holy Spirit declares as good works. Training up children, being hospitable, humble, caring for those in need. And that's not just for widows, for all believers. That is an excellent starting point as to how we can shine the light of Christ through good works. By those examples, it's stated there in terms of what we should do, positive action. But Scripture also frames the shining of light in terms of what we do not do, negatively. Go with me to Philippians 2. And if you have a bookmark, put it in Philippians 2, because we'll be coming back to this chapter a couple of times after this in the course of the message. But on this occasion, we'll read verse 15 of Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 15. We read there, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We have another reference to shining as lights, but there's a mark of holiness about this verse. Blameless, harmless, without rebuke. These are people who can't easily be accused of sinful practice. It's not easy for anyone to accuse and makes anything stick. These people are people who are not hypocrites. They don't drag the name of Christ through the mud by their behavior. In a crooked world, as the verse puts it, a world which loves immorality, which is built on dishonesty, a world that centers on self, self-love, self-satisfaction, pride. In opposition to that, the purity, the integrity, the humility of the church should stand in contrast. The difference between the two, it should be so stark. It's like darkness and light. It's like night and day. Perhaps the sum of this teaching on good works, it's not to try and give this morning an exhaustive list of all the things we should do and all the things we should not do in order to be the light of the world. That is often a counterproductive enterprise. There is a much simpler way to grasp this teaching. And those verses we've referred to, the previous two, they speak of believers who are hospitable, humble, caring, pure, honest, and blameless. And what higher expression of those good works is there than in the person of Jesus Christ? He is the ultimate expression of them all. He is holy, harmless, undefiled. He's the one who went about doing good. The light in the believer is Christ. And our good works are really Christ-likeness. It's not a human attempt to impress others. It's not a pride-fueled effort to please God, to be accepted with Him. It's the fulfillment of God's promise to make His people conform to the image of His Son. That is good works. Hope you're still in Philippians 2. We'll look at verse 4, which draws that point out very clearly. Philippians 2, verse 4, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So there's a good work being encouraged in that verse. Humility, care for other people. But look at the next verse, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The heart of this, the heart of all good works, is being made like Christ. He is the light in each of His people. And He is the ultimate example of shining that light in a dark world through good works. Those who belong to Him will be made like Him by the work of the Spirit. That is the what question. What do we do with this light? We let it shine in the area that God has chosen, and by acts of good works. So we've now asked and answered the where question, as well as the what question, but we finish up with the all-important why question. Why must we let this light shine? Still keep a marker in Philippians 2, because we'll be back once more, but in Matthew 5, as we go back to Christ's sermon, why must we let this light shine? Verse 16 gives us a very clear answer to that question. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And the word "that" in the middle of the verse, it gives us the answer to a why question. So that men may see our good works and glorify God. That is the why. And how can that be if you stop to think about that for a moment? If you recall, we spoke about a dark, a crooked, a perverse world that hates God, that hates his law. Why would anyone in that crooked and perverse world, why would they look at a believer and look at their good works and give glory to God? It doesn't make sense. In fact, it rarely happens. What is the point being made here? Well, I feel 1 Peter 2 and 12 helps to explain the point for us. 1 Peter 2 verse 12. First Peter chapter 2, verse number 12, it reads as follows. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, so there is another good work of integrity and honesty. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, the unbelieving world speaks evil of the believer. That is surely something we know to be true. Some of you, I'm sure, can personally testify of that in the society we live in today. The unbelieving world speaks ill of the Christian. The first part of the verse explains that point, but then the last part claims that they will see our good works and glorify God. Again, very similar to Matthew 5. Why? What makes the difference? Why is there a change from the first to the second part? Well, it's those final words. In the day of visitation. In the day of visitation. And that isn't, I don't believe at least, I don't believe it's speaking about the return of Christ. Some may choose to interpret it in that way. I believe it's speaking about the visiting of God in giving salvation to the lost. It's when men see the good works of Christ's people, they hear their proclamation of the gospel, and God visits their hearts. The day of visitation. He shines that light of the gospel. Those people are converted, and then they give glory to God. That is the meaning of the verse. If you go back one more time to Philippians 2, we see that teaching taken a little further. Philippians 2, we read verse 15 already, but we'll read it again and on into verse 16. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So I said we read verse 15 already, but you'll notice the sentence doesn't end at the end of verse 15. It keeps going into verse 16. And in that next verse, that shining of the light, it's described a little bit further. We shine out light by holding forth the word of life. That is the gospel. Both by our good works, but also by our actual speaking the good news of the gospel. Of course, that is a good work. Good works alone, they're really of no use. They might gain attention, they might be worthy of note, but there is a point to good works. They are performed in the gospel. What does that mean? It means that whatever you might care to mention, integrity, personal holiness, care for the poor or humility, those things are a sign of the life we have received in Christ. When we do good works, we are holding forth the word of life, declaring the power of the gospel of Christ, showing for everyone to see that it transforms people, that it gives new life, that there is light in Jesus Christ and in his gospel, holding forth the word of life. The light shines to show the power of the gospel, and it will cause men to be saved and to glorify God. Notice something else back in Matthew 5, finished in Philippians 2. The verse 16, it refers to your good works, but then it goes on and speaks about they glorify your Father. There's a subtle but important point in those words. The good works are ours. The glory is his. Your good works glorify your Father. In fact, that is what defines a good work. If a good work, so-called, is performed out of a desire to bring glory to ourselves, it is actually not a good work at all. It is sin. It's pride. I tried to come up with an illustration to explain the concept or the idea that's being taught there, but I couldn't come up with anything that was just quite right, that really struck the note. And I think the fact that I couldn't come up with an illustration, it points to a really important key point. Not that I'm bad at coming up with illustrations, that might be true, but the reason we can't find a day-to-day example of performing good works in order to give glory to someone else is because it's something that is uniquely Christian. Uniquely Christian. It runs completely contrary to the worldview of this age, to false religion of this age, where we do good to feel good about ourselves, where we do good to make our parents proud, where we do good to win the praise of those around us, where in false religion we do good to try and win favor with our God. That is not the Christian view of doing good. Another view was expressed by the American president, former American president, Harry Truman. He said, "It is amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit. It's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit." And on the face of it, you might be inclined to nod your head and agree with that statement. I probably was myself when I read it. But that it doesn't matter who gets the credit. As Christians, though, the biblical view of doing good, it doesn't line up with that idea either. We do care who gets the credit. We don't want good works to be unnoticed or unseen. What did Christ teach? Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." We do want good works to be seen, and we do want to ensure that people give credit for those good works. But here's the important point, the crucial point: that credit is not to be given to us or to any other man. That credit is to be given to the Father and Him alone. That is the unique perspective of doing good, and it cannot be found anywhere outside of the Christian faith. It's unique. The light is shone by the good works of God's people, but all the glory goes to Him alone. Why? The why question. Why must we let this light shine? So that people see it, so that they believe the gospel, and so that they glorify the Lord. This morning, we've tried to answer three questions about the light of the world. Where, what, and why? Where does it come from? It's not ours. It's a reflection of Christ's. What do we do with it? We let it shine in the area that God has chosen and by the act of good works. Why must we let it shine? So that people see it, so that they believe the gospel, so that they glorify the Lord. In closing this morning, I reiterate that challenge issued earlier in the message. Has the light of God shone into your heart to give you a knowledge of Him, to give you an understanding of the gospel? Have you believed it? This morning, you find yourself surrounded by those people who are God's lights in this world, those who are holding forth the word of life. They're Christ's people, His chosen lights. They are a living demonstration of the power of the gospel. In this way, God is showing to you His salvation found in Jesus Christ. Today He calls you to come out of darkness and come into His marvelous light, that you might glorify Him, that you might be like Him. Listen to the call today. Answer the call this morning. Believe on Jesus Christ. We'll close our service this morning with singing of another hymn. In your books. brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights upon the shore. And we'll sing this hymn together now, keeping your seats, please. Father, we give thanks this morning for your truth. We give thanks this morning that we've had the opportunity to read and to study the inspired words of God. May it shine like a light into our hearts, especially to those who haven't yet understood the gospel, those who are not yet indwelt by Christ. May what has been said this morning strike a chord. May they see Christ as their Savior and as the only light of the world. We pray for those of us who are in Christ this morning that we may grasp this teaching more clearly, that we may recognize the candlestick on which we've been placed, understand those around whom our light is to shine. May we put away any notions of pride or of self, but seek to reflect only the glory of Christ and him alone. May he be seen in each of us. May he only be revealed in all that we say and all that we do. In his name we pray these things. Amen.